Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord God, that you open the eyes of our understanding this night so that we might receive from you, Lord God. Give us ears to hear and hearts that are willing to obey, Lord God, that we might walk in all your goodness and all your fullness. Fill us with your spirit, Lord God. Lead us in your paths, we ask, to the honour and the glory and the praise of your name. For you alone are worthy. You are indeed a great and awesome God. And we thank you that you're our rock, our fortress, our hope and our strength. And Lord, we ask, Lord God, that you help us in the days to come, Lord God, in all that lies ahead. Amen. So I want to speak about trust tonight. And when I first got saved, I used to go to a Baptist church and we used to sing a hymn there, which we occasionally still sing sometimes. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And I've been saved over 40 years now. And, you know, but those words are just the same truth today as they were 40 or 50 years ago, and just as relevant as ever. And I've gained a little bit more understanding about how the spiritual battle is to actually just apply those simple guidelines to our lives. And much of our Christian experience and life revolves around our ability simply just to trust and obey God's word and God's spirit. You know, when Adam and Eve ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they violated their relationship with God. God had warned them. He said, don't eat of that. That's the only thing God told them to do. Don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that you do, you will die. But for some reason, they doubted God. For some reason, they didn't listen to God. For some reason, they trusted in their own understanding. They had no reason to doubt him. They had no reason not to trust God. God had never lied to them. He'd walked with them daily in the garden. He'd provided for them all that they needed. They wanted for nothing. But the devil tempted them somehow. And we can read about that, can't we? In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. I don't want to read it all tonight because of time, but verse 6 says this. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Note what it says there. It was good, pleasant and desirable. The serpent tempted the woman's flesh. He tempted her emotions. And she disobeys God and eats the fruit that she was told not to eat. And more than that, she gives it to someone else. And isn't that just so typical of sin? They've got to involve somebody else in it once you get into it. Yeah? Adam should have known better and should have said no. He should have resisted. But he didn't. And we've all suffered ever since. You know, but what was Eve's answer to God when he challenged her? Genesis 3:13, and the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. The serpent deceived me. Her fleshly emotions had led her into deception, disobedience, sin and death. That right there is a warning to us as women. You know, beware your emotions. Beware what you think, what you feel, what you see with your eyes. It can lead you into all sorts of trouble. Yeah? We need to remember what God has said. We need to trust what God has said because he knows what he's talking about. He's got a far greater understanding than you and I. So what do we mean when we say trust? Now, a dictionary definition says this. Trust is worthiness of being relied upon, fidelity, confidence in the truth of anything, confident expectation, a resting on the integrity of another. If we are to trust God, we have got to rest upon his integrity. We've got to believe God is who he says he is, what he says is true, what he says is reliable and faithful. Yeah, we've got to have confidence in the truth of God's word. So why do we all have so much difficulty in trusting God? We know what the scripture says. We know from biblical teaching and things we've heard over the years. We've seen the examples of others, haven't we? We've seen when they've trusted God and God's blessings upon their lives. Even in our own experience, we've experienced God's trustworthiness. But always there's challenges that come in our lives and in our hearts and in our minds and in our daily experience. And we have to come to a place each and every day that we, whether we trust God, trust his word, trust what he has to say about a situation, a circumstance, a problem, a difficulty, and that he knows what is best for us. We've got to rely on his integrity. And that's a daily choice that each and every one of us face. It doesn't matter if you've been saved 5 minutes or 50 years. It doesn't matter. It's still a daily temptations come. Daily we face different problems. Daily we find ourselves in different circumstances. And in each and every one, we have to learn to trust God. We have to choose whether we trust what God says, what God's word tells us, or whether we trust what we can see, what we think, what we believe, what we feel many times, especially as women, got led by our emotions. How do we feel? You know, we need to trust God, not ourselves. Jesus understood our problem. And in Matthew 18, verses 1 through 5, this is what he says. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." Now, on initial reading, that seems a very odd response by Jesus to the genuine question by his disciples. Disciples asked, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom?" And that was Jesus' response, to bring a child into his midst. But Jesus was giving them a very physical and practical example of the truth that he was trying to explain. Because when we are born, because of Adam and Eve, we are born with a sinful nature. That's true. Whether you like it or not, we've all got that within us. You don't teach children to be naughty. You have to train them to be good. Yeah? But we are all born with a trusting spirit. That's the difference. We trust that our parents will provide food for us. They'll give us shelter and the care that we require. We expect it to some extent, and to some degree we take it for granted that they'll do those things. That's what parents should do. Yeah, we trust our parents when they tell us things like, "Don't touch that, you'll burn your fingers." You know, "Don't eat that, stop, don't run out into the road." We listen to them. We learn from their experience, from their knowledge. But as we get older, we think we know it all. You know, teenagers, they think they know it all. We did the same when that. And we also discover at that time that our parents are fallible, that they're human, they're carnal, that they make mistakes, that they have errors of judgment, that they're fallible, yeah? Just like everyone is. So we no longer listen to them, we no longer obey them, we no longer follow their guidance and advice. It's a normal part of growing up, you know? But all too often, we treat our Heavenly Father in the same way as we treat our earthly parents. We expect God to provide for us, to bless our lives, to help us. We take it for granted sometimes even. We learn from his knowledge and from his experience. But all too often we think that we know better than he does and that our understanding is greater than his. But God is not like our earthly parents. He's not fallible and he's not carnal. He does not make mistakes or errors of judgment. Our Heavenly Father is perfect And scripture tells us in Hebrews 12, 9 through 11. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Look, it says there in verse 10, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. When God corrects us, chastises us, directs us, he's not doing it to hinder and restrict and ruin our lives. He's not just doing it for the sake of doing it. He's doing it for a good reason and for a good purpose. And we can trust that faithfulness of God. It's so that we may be partakers of his holiness. What a wonderful thing that we can partake of that. You and I, who are we? We're nothing and nobody, and yet God wants to impart his holiness to us. Back in our scripture in Matthew 18, where we started, the disciples of Jesus were struggling with their carnal mindsets, just like we so often do. Who's the greatest? They were all wanting to be the best. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? But Jesus answered them by calling a child and placing them in the midst. Then he says these amazing words. Listen carefully. I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is trying to explain to them the true greatness involves a trusting and obedient spirit. Salvation comes to us through a trusting and obedient spirit. God spoke and we trusted the word of God and we responded, didn't we, with faith, and we came in repentance and salvation entered into our lives and experience. Jesus called that child and the child did as Jesus asked. The child didn't argue, he didn't question, he didn't run away and say, some other time, Jesus. Yeah? He didn't refuse. He simply did what Jesus asked of him and trusted that it would be all right. We are not told if Jesus knew the child. We're not told how old the child was or whether the child knew Jesus. Yeah? We're simply told that the child did as he was asked. And that's all we have to do. Do what he says to us. Yeah? Trust what he says to us. And Jesus uses that child as an example to the whole of mankind that our greatness in God's kingdom is directly related to our humble obedience to the call and command of God. I want to say that again because it's really important. Listen, because our greatness in God's kingdom isn't related to our ministries. You know, we don't all have to be famous speakers and doing this or doing that or doing the other. It's not what you do. Our greatness in God's kingdom is directly related to our humble obedience to the call and command of God. All that child did was when Jesus called him, he responded. He did as Jesus asked him to do. And Jesus says, this name, we read it there, therefore whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. When God calls, when God speaks, we trust the word of God and do as he says. Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 1 through 35, one of my favourite portions of scripture. God spoke to me years and years ago on this, and every time I read it, it blesses me. And we haven't got time to read the whole of Proverbs chapter 3 tonight. I'm just going to pick up a few verses, but read it through for yourselves. It's wonderful. And the wisdom that it contains is amazing. And every time, it just all links together, and it's so wonderful. I just love it. So read about it, think about it, chew it over. The words that are in there, it's amazing. They all link together and tie together so beautifully. But I'm just going to pick a few verses from 5 to 7. I've quoted it 101 times, I know, but it's one of, like I say, my favourite portions of scripture. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Verse 5 there tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not just a part of it, all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now that's far easier for me to say than for any of us to do. Yeah? Because our minds, our emotions and our wills get in the way. We want to lean on our own understanding. You know, we want to trust what we think, what we feel, what we know, what we can see, what we can touch or what we can taste, don't we? We want to rely on our own sense or senses. We want God to explain everything to us so that we can judge if we think, well, yeah, that sounds reasonable, God, I'll do that. We want God to explain it to us so we say, yeah, God, but what about this or what about that? We want to challenge him a little bit on it, you know? You know, we want to decide what's the best course of action. But God doesn't want that from us, you know? Ultimately, the reason we want that is that we're still in control of our lives when we do that. We're making the calls and the shots, whether we're going, yeah, God, I'll do that because that makes sense to me. We're still on the throne, you know? But it's the wrong perspective. God does not want you to be judge and juror or in the decisions of your life. God wants you to trust him with your heart, and he wants you to trust his heart towards you. God wants you to trust in the fact that God is your loving Heavenly Father, and he does know what's best for you. He will provide everything you need. He will protect. He will guide. He has your welfare and good at the heart of all that he allows to take place in your life. God is sovereign if you'll let him be. But we no longer have trusting spirits like little children, do we? You know, I can get Isaac and throw him and he thinks I'll catch him. He does. I don't know why, but he does, you know. But sometimes we fail. But we have to have trusting spirits. And the reason we don't is because at some point in our lives or in our experiences, that trust has been failed by somebody or violated by somebody or abused by somebody or trampled on by somebody. Yeah? Sometimes it's been our own parents, knowingly or unknowingly. Sometimes it's been so-called friends. You think, oh, what kind of friend is that? Sometimes it's so-called Christian brethren in churches, people you wouldn't expect that sort of thing from. Somewhere along our life's journey, our little trusting hearts have been trampled on. And they've been hurt and they've been broken. And consciously or unconsciously, we decide, that's not going to happen to me again. No, I've learned from my mistakes. I'm not going to let that happen, you know. We sometimes sing a chorus, heartaches, broken pieces, ruined lives are why you died on Calvary, is one of the lines in it. And that's so true. God knows we've got broken hearts. God knows we've got broken lives and broken pieces and that we have been trampled on and that we have been hurt. You know, but Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to set at liberty those that are bound in all those fears and heartaches. He wants to bring us back to what we should be, trusting spirits. And he does that, one, by his death and resurrection, and secondly, by us learning to trust again. But this time, we're not going to be entrusting our little vulnerable hearts and lives to fallible men. We're going to learn to trust our loving Heavenly Father. And that's the difference. People, even the best of people, will fail us from time to time. We're all weak, we're all sinful, we're all carnal, we've all got problems, we've all got difficulties. That's why we need grace with one another. You know, that's why we all have to be open-hearted and honest with one another and be willing to say sorry and to have that grace to build those relationships despite those things. But that's not how God will treat you. That's not what God will do to you. We can trust him because he's not fallible and he is reliable, and we can put our trust in his integrity, as we read what the trust meant at the beginning there. God has proved the extent of his love for us and the care that he has for us by sending his only son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. That's the proof of God's love. Before that, God told the world that he loved them, but he's proved it to the world by sending his own son to die in our place, to make it possible for us to be restored to a right relationship with the living God. Now we have to do our part. We have to learn to trust and obey. We can only begin that journey when we allow the love of God to penetrate the walls of those defences that we've built up around ourselves. The one thing that I knew when I first got saved was there was a God, and God loved me. You know, I didn't know, I still don't know Hebrew and Greek. You know, I didn't know the Bible. I didn't know doctrine. I didn't know all the teaching that I've since come to learn. But I knew that God loved me. You know, and I knew that deep inside in my heart, not in my mind. It wasn't taught through doctrine. It was an instantaneous experience of the living God. Not through studying theology, but deep in my heart, by the power of the Spirit of God, I knew there was a God, and I knew that he loved me. You know, and I wasn't sure at that time in my life whether anybody else did, but it didn't matter. God did. Almighty God loved me. It doesn't matter if nobody else in the world likes me. I don't care. It doesn't matter. God loves me. Despite all my faults, which I knew all, a lot of them then even, all my failings, all my sin, all the shame that I was carrying, I was not alone. There was someone who cared, someone who thought I was important. Jesus thinks you're important, that you're valuable. He cares about you. He died for you. Yeah? Allow the love of God to penetrate your heart and through all those barriers, because it will set you free. It says the truth will set you free. Yeah. I was on cloud nine when I first got saved. I thought it was wonderful. I wanted to tell the whole world, you know. This is an amazing God and he loves us. He loves us. Even though we are like we are, he still loves us. And it's true. And many of us here have had that same revelation of God in our lives. It's different for everyone. We're all, God deals with us as individuals. But somehow God's love breaks through all that fear, all those hurts, all those barriers that we've built up, and he touches our hearts and it changes everything. Yeah? Our lives are turned around and transformed as we hunger and thirst and seek to know more about this amazing God that we serve. But sadly for many of us, sometimes something happens and we get hurt again. Not by God, but by people. And people, often like I've said, who are in churches, they claim to love and to serve this same amazing God. And we think, we expect them to be what the Word of God says they should be, and we find out they're not many times, and it hurts. And the church fails us, it violates us, it abuses us, and we withdraw again. We start to put up those little barriers to protect our little hearts, you know? Not intentionally to draw away from God. We still want to know God. But just to protect ourselves from others. But the trouble is, when we withdraw behind those old ways of thinking, old ways of responding, old ways of reacting, we're locking out God as well as locking out people. And bit by bit by bit, we start to resort to those old ways of acting, those old ways of thinking. We take back control little by little, and we don't listen and tune in to that Spirit of God in our lives. We still love God, you know? We still want him to work in our lives, but we want to be back in control rather than just surrender to the will of God. We want to make the final decision, yeah? God says, do this. Oh, hold on a minute, God. Let's talk about this a minute, you know? Do you really? Yeah? We want to be the arbitrators and decision makers. We want to lean on our own understanding, in other words. We want to trust what we think, what we feel, what we can see, what we can understand or think we understand. Rather than trusting God with our whole hearts, we try and serve him with a bit of our hearts instead of being open to God and serving him wholeheartedly. We may not even realise we're doing it sometimes, you know, not until God challenges us and exposes it. And then we falter, we're unsure. Do we obey God or do we just keep our heads down and hope he'll pass on by? You know, we waver and we're undecided. We're fearful and disobedient, but we're fearful of being obedient as well sometimes. We sit on a fence, afraid to jump either way. That God's not given us a spirit of fear. That's not from God. God wants you to trust him. The devil has robbed you of your joy in the Lord when you get to that place. The Bible tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength, and we're left weak and fearful, afraid. That's not what God wants for your life. He wants you to feel confident and assured of his love, of his involvement in your life, of his care and intervention to guide and direct everything that happens in your experience. I never thought that serving God would be so difficult. Like I said, I was on cloud nine. I thought it was going to be wonderful. You know, I thought it was going to be like that forever. But it's not, is it? You know, I thought God would solve all my problems, not bring me new ones. But we're not fighting just our own fleshly carnal natures. We're fighting the things in this world, and we're fighting a spiritual enemy of our souls. And sometimes you can even begin to think, is it worth it? I don't know, you're not as bad as me maybe, is it worth it? Yes, it is. Like I say, I've been serving God nearly 50 years now, and it is worth it. I can look back over my life, and all the blessings, all the good times have all been when I've been in tune with God's Spirit, when I've done what God has said. When I've listened to me, I've fell flat on my face, I've made a right mess of it, I've cocked up things that have got repercussions down the line for years, and I thought, oh, God, forgive me. Listen to God, trust God, don't be a fool like me. Learn it is worth listening and trusting God. Don't be like me and Eve. Don't listen to the lies of the devil. She trusted in her own wisdom. She went for what she could see in front of her. Oh, this looks good. Yeah, sounds good. Yeah. Learn from the mistakes of others. Yeah. Listen to God and trust him. Hebrews 5 and verse 8 says, though he was a son, he's talking about Jesus here, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Even though he's the Son of God, he learned obedience, not by blessings, we like the blessings, he learned by what things which he suffered. Because it's easy to be obedient when you want to do what God says, isn't it? You know, it's easy to do it when, oh yeah, I can see the wisdom of that God, eh? Yeah. You know, when there's no temptation to do anything else, it's dead easy, you know? But we have to be like Jesus and learn to be obedient through the things sometimes that cost us, that challenge us, that go against what we think, what we want, you know? That's the test. Will you trust God then? Will you do what God has said to you then? When it's been revealed to you, God is calling each and every one of us into this relationship with himself. And he wants that simple, obedient, trusting spirit to be restored in each and every one of us. To be like children, trusting him to provide what we need, whatever that might be, in whatever circumstance. Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. When Jesus was tempted and faced with suffering, we can read how he dealt with it. And that can help us to know how to deal with them when those temptations come, when those difficulties are come. This is what Jesus answered. At the beginning of his earthly ministry, Jesus was tempted and tried. If you remember, he's sent out into the wilderness when he's been baptized by the Spirit, and he's tempted by the devil. And he said, when he was tempted, it is written. Three times he's tempted, and every time he said, it is written. He believed the word of God, he trusted the word of God, and he acted upon the word of God. He stood firmly on the word of God. And that's what you and I have to learn to do. When we're tempted to believe our own minds, to believe our own eyes, to believe our feelings, we have to say, what does the word of God say? That's different to what I think. That's different to what I feel. That's different to what I can see in front of me. All I see is problems and mountains and difficulties. Trust the word of God. Stand on the word of God. Believe the word of God. It is written. We don't have to have angels coming and speaking to us and writing on the wall. We have to have the word of God and stand on that. At the end of his ministry in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's facing suffering and public humiliation, and what was his answer to that? Not my will, but thine be done. And we have to come to that same place of saying, I trust you, Father, to do what's best for me. To come into that place of your will, not mine. Sometimes we think we know better than God, but sometimes we have to come to that place and say, not my will, but your will, Father. And trust that God knows what's best. Even in the face of the cross, Jesus said, not my will, but thine. And you and I have to learn to trust and obey just as Jesus did. We stand on the word of God and we submit to the will of the Father. Hebrews 12 verses 1 through 4 says this. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Every one of us has got a race set before us. Let us run it with endurance. Looking unto Jesus, look at what Jesus did, what he went through, how he acted, how he responded, what he did, how he dealt with things. The author and the finisher of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. But consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. It says there, doesn't it? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. The shame and the suffering of the cross was no small thing. You know, it was public humiliation. He was stripped hung on a cross, nailed there in front of everybody, after being beaten, after being spat upon, after having a crown of thorns forced into his head. It was torturous in the heat of the sun. Nothing to eat or drink. He was left there to die. Jesus had to overcome his own flesh. He had to overcome the world and the temptations of the devil. But he didn't do it on the cross. He did it in the Garden of Gethsemane by saying, "Not my will, but thy will be done." You know? And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he did it by honest prayer. He went before God and said, "Father, if you can, take this cup from me. I don't want to do this. I don't want to go through this. I don't want to face this. If you can, if there's another way, find it, use it, do it." You know? He came by asking for God's help. "If there's another way, Lord, show me another way." But in the end, he came to that place and said, "Not my will, but thine." By considering the joy that was set before him, Jesus looked beyond the suffering. He looked beyond the difficulties. He looked beyond the shame. And he saw that his simple trust and obedience to God would mean far more. It would achieve far more. And our simple trust and obedience to God and his word will achieve far more than we can ever imagine or think. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, despising the shame. Disregard it. That's what it meant when he says he despised the shame. He disregarded it. It doesn't matter. Doing my Father's will is far more important than my pride or what people will think of me. What will people say about me? Yeah? Doesn't matter. It's what God says that matters. Temptations will come our way. They come to each and every one of us. You know? How will we respond? Suffering is required in some form or other. We might not have to go to the cross, I hope, or go to death, you know, but we all have to deny self at some point. And there's suffering in denying yourself. There's suffering in doing righteousness sometimes. Sometimes it's difficult to do that which is right when everybody else around you is doing that which is wrong. There's a cost involved many times. But we have to learn to trust and obey, because there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And daily we face those choices. Daily we have to learn to trust our loving Heavenly Father. We have to trust his heart towards us. We have to trust his love for us. We have to trust that he has a plan for each and every one of us. Jeremiah, everybody knows this scripture, Jeremiah 29, verse 11 through 13. This is God speaking, and he says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you." Wonderful. "And you will seek me and find me." Wonderful. "When you search for me with all your heart." And that's what God wants, that open, trusting heart. Not part of it, but all your heart. Seeking him, being open to his guidance, his direction, his will, his wisdom. You know, we can look at Adam and Eve and think, idiots, all these problems they caused. But we're just the same. If it had been us, we'd have done just the same. You know, learn from the mistakes of others. Learn to trust and obey God, not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That it's not down to what I can see or I can understand or I can work out, but there's Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, who will listen to my prayers, who will hear me, who when I seek for him, I'll find him. You know, just because you open your heart to him. So often it's so easy when you've been a Christian for some time and you've been knocked around the block a few times to close off. to go step away from that intimate relationship with God. That first love kind of fades, you know, and you get into a routine, and it's a bit, for those of you that have been married, sort of like when you first get married, it's all wonderful and you're just trying to please your husband and everything else. And then you get kind of into a routine, and this, maybe the sparkle goes a bit. You have to restore that sparkle to your marriage if you want it to survive, because otherwise they'll be gone, and or you'll be gone, or the kids will separate you, and it'll all fall to pieces around your ears. You know, we have to restore that intimacy of relationship with our God. Get back to that. And the only way is an open heart. An open heart. Open all of your heart to God and trust him. And obey what he has to say. It's no use going to God with all your problems and saying, God, sort this out for me. And then God says, right, do this. And you say, no. You know, I've done it. We've all done it. You know, we've got to trust him when he tells us what to do, what to say. It might not make sense to us. It may not be what we think he should do. Sometimes we pray and we think we've got all the answers. Now, God, if you do this, this and this, that's how we pray. We don't ask God to solve things. We tell God how to solve things. We need to trust God to solve it because he knows better than we do. You know, trust and obey. There's no other way. We think we can serve God another way. You can't. It's a trusting spirit that God wants you in you, because greatest in the kingdom of heaven is like a little child who's got that trusting spirit that will simply respond to the call and the word of God and do as they've been told. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Oh, Father, we are so foolish so often. We lean upon our own understanding and not upon your word or your spirit. Father, forgive us. We come before you tonight, Lord, and we ask, Lord, that you speak to our hearts and to our minds afresh. Restore us unto a right relationship with yourself, Lord God. Lord God, put a new and a right spirit in us, Lord God, that we might walk before you as we ought, Lord God. Lord, help us to overcome every temptation of the evil one, Lord God, as we stand upon your word and put that into practice in our lives. Give us the wisdom to trust you and to obey you, we ask. Amen.